And man, who has enjoyed this series so far? You don't have to put up your hand to make me happy. I'm just saying, right? I've been talking to a couple of people, and you know, they've been saying that, man, this series is just exactly what they needed for the season that they're in right now. People are going through life change, and people are going through big decisions in their life, and this series that we are going through in the book of Joshua is impacting and changing lives, and I praise God for that for sure. But tonight, I hope everybody has your notebooks, because I feel like God has been brewing this specific sermon in my heart all week long, and I'm so excited. And oh my goodness, I hope you take notes. If our series New Horizons was a hamburger, I'm telling you, this is like the meat patty. You know, this is like the sirloin steak of the burger, right? Of course, our brother Joshua is going to preach next week, and of course, that's important too, because that's like the Big Mac sauce. You know, you can't have a Big Mac without the Big Mac sauce, you know? So this is the meat, but the sauce is coming next week, and tonight is definitely an exciting message. I'm excited, y'all, so hopefully y'all will be excited too. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to go through the entire chapter, and please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to start from verse 1 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Joshua chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased that day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him and his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for this place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We're going to jump to one more verse in Philippians 4:19. It says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we claim this verse tonight, God. We trust in you that in these new horizons that we enter into, these unknown territories, these changes, Lord God, we trust in you and your faithfulness, O Lord, to provide exactly what we need for this season, O God. God, there may be fears and doubts and all these insecurities as we enter into these places unknown, but God, we trust that you have called us there and that it is your desire to prosper us. us. It is your desire to form us more into the image of your Son, oh God. And may you be glorified in tonight's message. Open up our hearts, oh God, and may you speak directly to your people. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece. Let me be your instrument of peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. But before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight. The title of my sermon is Supply and Demand. Supply and Demand. Tell them, I'm going to supply your demand. No, you shouldn't say that because you're not going to supply nothing. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. This past week at work has been extremely, extremely busy. As you know, last week was the American Thanksgiving, and then also on Monday was Cyber Monday. And so American Eagle was all over the place trying to pack things. And, you know, we're giving away these free gifts of these free headphones. If you bought a certain amount of clothes from American Eagle on Cyber Monday, you'd get these free headphones. And, you know, here I am packing all these headphones because apparently there was a great demand for Bluetooth wireless headphones. And waffle knitted cardigans and all of these things and ripped jeans. I don't know why, but apparently there was a big demand and we had to supply. According to Investopedia, a website that I never go to, supply and demand is perhaps one of the most fundamental concepts of economics, and it is the backbone of market economy. Demand refers to how much of a product or service is desired by buyers, while supply represents how much the market can offer. And just how this concept of supply and demand is evident in the economy, I would argue the same concept can be found in the Christian life. Because we have needs. We have tons of demands. Especially as we go into new territories and new horizons. There are tons of demands and tons of requests that we ask for God to provide. And God is the one that supplies. So there's the demand from us and the supply from God. Whether it's provision and strength as you traverse new seasons, whether it's some sort of hope as you face the unknown, whether it's courage as you face fear, whether it's direction as you engage in the new season, the list goes on. I would say again that the prayer of for provision is probably the second most prayed prayer when we're facing change, next to the prayer of direction. The prayer of provision, especially in the midst of unfamiliar seasons, especially in the midst of unknown territory. See, it's interesting how it's when we're in a pickle, right? It's when we're facing change or we're facing the unknowns or we're facing fears. That's when we are demanding God a lot of things, right? God, show me the way. God, provide for me in this way. God, give me this. It's never in the seasons of plenty, is it? Right? It's never in the seasons of prosperity where we're okay because there's nothing to ask from God because we're okay. We're satisfied. Sometimes we're too content, right? But it's always in these dire seasons. It's in the middle of change, the new horizons, the seasons when you're asking God for help as you make important decisions, as your life changes. These are the times when we are demanding from God the most. It's in the midst of these circumstances where God's provision is at a high demand. And fortunately for us, Paul says in Philippians 4:19, as we just read, that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God can meet the high demand for provision because God's supply is much higher. God can meet our finite demands because God's supply is infinite. And tonight I want to encourage you, because maybe some of you here tonight are asking God for some sort of provision as you enter into this new season. Maybe you're asking for direction. Maybe you're asking for hope and strength and whatever else as you enter and face these new territories. And I want to encourage you, first and foremost, at the very front of the sermon, and say that God can provide. God is wanting to provide. God is after your good and his glory. And he can provide what it is that you need, maybe not what you want in this season of change. But here's the thing. We need to understand how God's provision works, because it's not as simple as we, it's not as simple as we ask something from God and then he gives it to us. God's not some cosmic genie that we make wishes and then he gives to us whatever we want. God's not some sort of vending machine where we put in a quarter or we put in a dollar or something and then something pops out. The transaction is not as simple as supply and demand. God does supply what we demand, but not as, it's not as linear as simply, Lord, I wish for a new car, then bam, new car. Unless someone wants to give a new car, then that's something else, you know. But it's not as simple as that. When we think about God's provision like this, this can produce discouragement or doubt when God doesn't provide what we ask him directly, right? Because when we have this mindset that God's like this cosmic genie or this butler of ours, that when we ask whatever we ask for, he's going to provide, and he doesn't provide for us, we become discouraged, because next thing you know, it's like, well, why didn't God provide? Why didn't he meet my need? Well, maybe because you have God's provision in the wrong perspective. Listen, God is not our servant. He is our Savior. He's not simply someone that we can make requests for and expect that he will follow every single one of our demands. The title of Savior denotes that he will save us from things that will harm us, even if those things are things that we want. The title of Savior also denotes that he has a plan in place to save us, a plan that doesn't adhere to our expectations or our timeline, because sometimes our timeline is not God's timeline, and when he doesn't provide in our timeline, we get discouraged. Sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we doubt that God is going to provide. See, what's happened in some denominations, especially in those prosperity circles, is that they couple the demand of provision with expectation. God loves you, and therefore he's going to bless you and give you a new job and give you a new car, and he's going to give you this and he's going to give you that, and he's going to prosper you. They couple provision with expectation, and they expect that God's entire plan for them is to prosper them. It doesn't often cross your mind that God wants to produce in them a process to make them more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. In addition to that, what's forgotten is that the process is often wrought through hardship and refinement and trials, not in prosperity, but in poverty. And so what happens is that the demand for provision, when coupled with expectation to prosper us, without the submission to a process, the result is entitlement. Entitlement destroys us, because entitlement says, God, provide for me what I want when I want. And it reduces God to, again, a cosmic butler. It reduces God to, again, a servant rather than the Savior. Simply as someone who supplies our demands, we reduce him to this cosmic genie. Our sense of entitlement reduces our sense of esteem for God. And this is when discouragement comes in again, because when God doesn't fulfill our demands, right? And especially in the seasons of change in our new horizons, because when God doesn't meet our demands the way that we want him to meet it, when we want him to meet it, our tendency is to think, well, maybe God can't really provide. Maybe God doesn't actually care. Maybe God, you know, is unable to provide. So we get discouraged. We start to doubt the process just because God defers our promise. We become discontent with his plan just because he doesn't meet our demand. And at the end of the day, our entitlement has produced in us discouragement, because we reduce God from a Savior to a servant. All of this to say, as we enter new horizons, it is important to have a clear understanding of God's provision. God's provision as we enter into the new horizons. See, how he provides, what he provides, when he provides, so that we can be at a position that even when he doesn't provide according to our demands, we can trust that he will provide according to his plans. I love this chapter in Joshua, because it outlines God's plan of provision for the Israelites as they enter into this land. It outlines God's method of provision as we enter into our new horizons, whatever they may be. So I have a lot to cover tonight. Again, like I said, I'm very excited, so let's jump to it. what we can learn about God's provision in our new horizons. Let's go back to our passage. Let's go back to verse 1 of our passage as we run through this. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, get this, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. I find this passage very interesting because imagine if you're an Israelite for a second. Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. You've just crossed the Jordan River. God's told you to be strong and courageous, to promise you that you're going to go and conquer the land. And then you hear the rumor that all the nations of the people of the land of Canaan are terrified of you. Don't you think this is the great opportunity to start invading? Don't you think this is the great opportunity to start conquering and taking the land? Yes, yes or no? You know, you have the moral situation, like the yes, God's on our side. It's time to do this. It's time to take the land. But God says, no, stop. Take flint knives and circumcise every single man in your army, weaken them, and rest for a couple of days. Not to paint a graphic picture, but circumcision was probably not a pleasant thing back in those days. They didn't have the medical help that we have today in our modern area. Imagine the guys' reactions, like, yes, we're going to conquer the land now. No, you guys have to be circumcised. What? Excuse me? I came across the Jordan to conquer, not to be circumcised. What is this? No, this is what God said. Imagine Joshua, how he had to feel having to tell the people, sorry guys, this is what God said. Now you think that the way that God would have or should have provided in this scenario is that, you know, God could have provided more courage. God could have provided strength, maybe a battle plan to take down, you know, the nations of the land of Canaan and the promised land. But no, he says to stop and be circumcised. It almost seems like God provides them a weakness, a disadvantage, a handicap, you know, in the fight. And so what can we learn from God? What can we learn about God's provision here? God's provision, and here's my first point. God's provision is unconventional. God's provision is unconventional, meaning God's provision doesn't show up according to our expectation. We see this throughout Scripture. We see how God provided for Abraham and Sarah a son, someone who would take someone to be his heir. And it wasn't through the servant Hagar. It was through the old wife of Abraham, Sarah. In the wilderness, God provides water, not by some sort of river or some sort of stream. He provides it via a rock. The defeat of Goliath in Scripture wasn't done by some other giant or some other man of war. It was done by a shepherd boy. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, when some tax collectors come to try to get Jesus to pay some taxes, Jesus tells Peter to go fishing, grab the first fish that he catches, open its mouth, and there's going to be one shekel there to pay taxes. God's method of provision is unconventional. Now, this is not to say that there is not a standard by which God provides for us, meaning that, you know, don't quit your day job and say, hey, you know what, I'm going to quit my day job because God's going to provide for me anyways. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Because it does say in God's word that man should by the sweat of his brow work for his bread. And so there are certain procedures set in, certain principles set in place in God's word, certain promises that it is our responsibility to adhere to and to live by. For example, if we come to God in genuine repentance, it is certain that God will forgive us because he cannot deny himself. He is faithful to forgive our sins in genuine repentance. Living by the word of God in order to make our path straight and above reproach, another responsibility to us to live by that's from God's word is it has a definite outcome. So when I say that God's provision is unconventional, it doesn't mean that we can never predict it. right? Because there are certain things in God's words that God's word that says, if you do this, then I will prosper you. But in times of change, times of new beginnings, of times of unknown territory, we need to remember that God's provision may not always look so conventional. In times of new horizons, we need to remember that God's way of provision may not always fall under our expectation of how he would provide. I told a story back in life groups. Back when I was in New Zealand, we had this weekend called the Faith Weekend, and we were given $10 and dropped off at this random city, and we had to get back to the YWAM base that we were staying at, and we had to trust that God would provide, a transportation home, that God would provide food for us, that God would provide a place for us to sleep. And the way that God provided that weekend was absolutely unconventional. All we did was pray for people, and then random people would just start coming and provide for us some food and provide for us some sort of place to stay. All of that to say God's methods of provision is unconventional. So see, here's what we know. When God uses unconventional methods, it's usually to set us apart. It shows to us and the rest of the world that there is something different about us when he uses unconventional methods, that his purposes for his children are different from his purposes for those who aren't his children. When God's process is unconventional, it's to keep his purposes for us uncompromised. Look at our passage again. Why did the Israelites need to be circumcised? Verse 4, it says, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way into the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. See, that's the surface level, right? This generation that was now going into the promised land had not yet been circumcised, but the generation that left Egypt had been, but they're dead now. And so now here is God's people. And so they had to go through this ritual of circumcision. But God's word goes deeper in reasoning to why they had to go and get circumcised. Verse 6, it says this, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And God says this in verse 9, listen to this. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of the place is called Gilgal today. To this day, what was the reproach, the disapproval, the failure of the generation that exited out of Egypt that God had to roll away? What was that? It says in verse 6, check this out, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. See, the reproach, the failure that God had to roll away from this generation that was now entering into the promised land was the sin of disobedience. And how did God roll away that failure of disobedience? By getting them to obey the command that he gave to Abraham so many generations ago, the sign of the covenant, the sign that marked them to be set apart from the rest of the nations, the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign to set them apart from the rest of the world, and by obeying this command, they would not be compromising their identity as the covenant people of God in God's plan to bring about a Messiah to the rest of the world. God's process was unconventional, but it was to keep his purposes from being compromised. But even though his methods were unconventional, we read later, even though that God told these guys to be circumcised and they were weak, and we read in the next chapter that God still gives them Jericho. That God still meets their need in victory over Jericho. He gave them an unconventional and an uncompromised victory. And here's where the rubber meets the road for us tonight. Here's the application part to that. that's great and all, you know, circumcision, whatever, you know, that's great and all. But here's the part. There will be times in our lives in the midst of change, in these new seasons, where we will be tempted to compromise our convictions, to cut corners, to settle for convenience and comfort over conviction and character. Just because God's method of delivering provision is unconventional, it doesn't meet our expectation, just because we don't see it clearly how he's going to provide, the temptation comes to compromise. But the command for us in those circumstances is to obey, to trust the process, to not compromise for convenience. Maybe it's a work situation where the job requires us to compromise our conviction in order to get ahead. Or maybe it's a school thing and cheating would give us a certain outcome at the cost of your character. Or maybe it's a relational thing and for the sake of comfort you have the choice to settle for something less, something that would compromise your relationship with God. In those situations, God commands us to obey. Don't compromise. Stick to what he has already commanded you. Because if you're like me, in those situations, my initial reaction is, God, what should I do? There's this route here or this route here. If I take this route, it compromises my convictions. But if I stick to this route, it's going to be hard. People will look at me weird. People will, you know, all of these things. What should I do? You already know what to do. You already know what God has commanded you. Stick to what he's already commanded you. See, unconventionality can produce fear because there's no set pattern, no guideline. It's the fear of the unknown. How is God going to provide in this situation? But even though you don't know how he's going to provide, where he's going to provide, how, when he's going to provide, it does not mean that you should take things into your own hands and compromise. Especially when the purposes of God is to produce in you a character that is separate and different from the rest of the world. Don't take it into your own hands. Remember, if you read 1 Samuel, there's a story of Saul where you know, he was told to wait for the prophet Samuel to offer sacrifices. And instead of waiting, he took it onto his own hands and made a sacrifice unto God, a duty that was only for the prophet and the man of God. And because of that, God rejected Saul as king. He compromised. Compromise pays a high price just for the sake of convenience. It's like, you know, these apps nowadays, Uber Eats and like Dine In, you know, it's like, yes, food at the touch of your fingers, you know, food, you know, I just gotta open your phone and dial in and they'll give you, you know, whatever food you want at your convenience, but at a high cost. And it's like, you know, a burger is like $10, but delivery charge is $10 as well. It's like, what? I just wanted a burger. Better have been fries that comes with it. And compromise pays a high price for convenience. God's method of provision is unconventional, but it's to serve his purposes, to keep us from compromising. God's provision is unconventional. That's my first point. Second one, what else can we learn from about God's provision in our passage tonight? Verse 10, look at verse 10 with me. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased that day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Here's my second point. God's provision is seasonal. God's provision is seasonal. I was sharing my points earlier this week with Faye, and she was like, when I mentioned that this point, God's provision is seasonal, she's like, you can't say that or people will think that God will never provide, but only provide on certain seasons. Yes, dear, I'll make sure I explain that that's not what I mean. The idea that God's provision is seasonal does not mean that there are seasons that God does not provide, but rather that God's provision is specific to our season. Is that clear? Yes? You know, it's not like a fruit that you buy in the grocery store. It's only out for one season, you know? No, it's not like that. God's provision is seasonal in the sense that it is specific to our season, to whatever season we are in. See, in the wilderness, God had a purpose for the manna. There was a purpose to why God was providing the people of Israel manna. Look at Exodus 16, verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4. It says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. See, God had a purpose for the provision of manna to test the Israelites for that specific season in the wilderness. But now they were in new horizons. Now they were in new territories. So the provision of manna in the wilderness was no longer necessary because they were no longer in the wilderness. Now they were in the promised land. So God provides for them the fruit of the land because it was specific to the season that they were in at that moment. And you can be assured that even though the provision was different, the purpose was the same. God would meet their needs but also test their hearts. You were faithful to me in the little. How will you be faithful to me in the plenty? And it may not even be in the plenty. Will you be faithful to me in the poverty? In hard times? See, here's the thing that doesn't gel with us when we think about how God's provision is seasonal, how it's specific to our season. Because as humans, we want stability. We want certainty. We want security. And our expectation is that God would provide something that we would expect. But it makes us a little nervous when his provision is not determined by our plans, but dependent on his purposes. For us, it's a little startling when God doesn't function based on our expectation, but functions based on the season that we're in and his purposes for us, his plans for us in that season. God's provision is specific to our season, not our expectation. You know, we just sang a song, I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Absolutely. God is faithful because his purposes for us is to be faithful and to be there whenever there is a mountain, whenever there's an obstacle. But what if in our specific season that we're in right now, he doesn't want to move the mountain? What if his plan is not to move the mountain, but move you through the mountain? What if the season that you're in right now doesn't have any mountains? It's just a valley. And his plan for you is in that specific season is to strengthen you so that you can endure and persevere through the valley. God's provision is seasonal. We need to understand this because what ends up happening is that we're in one season and we're looking back to a method that God used in another season. That was specific to another season, but not necessary to this season. The manna was specific to the wilderness, but not necessary for the promised land. That relationship was specific to that season you're in, but not necessary for this season that you're in. That way of strength was necessary for you in that previous season, but not necessary for you in this season. That place of comfort was necessary for you in that past season, but not necessary for you in this present season. My favorite passage in the scripture is in Isaiah 43:18-19. Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, when the first time I heard or discovered this verse, I thought about, in the context of my struggles in my past, right? You know, I've been through some things and, all this hardship and all that stuff. And God is saying, remember not the former things or consider the things of old because I'm doing something new. And I use that as some sort of motivation, some sort of hope. Like, yes, yes, let's do this. But if you read this chapter in Isaiah 43, it's actually in the context of past victories. It's actually in the context of past provision from God. It talks about how God delivered the people of Israel from a nation that were their enemies. It talks about how God delivered them from the wilderness, how God parted them the Red Sea for them to cross. Then he says this exact line in 18 and 19. It says, remember not the former things, the former things that were good, nor consider the things of old, the provisions in the past. Behold, I am doing a new thing that's good. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I've always found it interesting how God poses that question there at the end of that line. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Because the reality is oftentimes the reason why we can't see new things is because we're looking for old things. Oftentimes the reason why we can't see the new things is because we're looking around, looking for the ways and methods that God provided for us in the past. And sure, for sure, that God does use the same methods in the past, and God does reuse same lessons and the things in the past, but when we are specifically looking for those things, it can hinder us from seeing the new thing that God is doing for us in our present. We're looking around expecting manna from heaven instead of seeing the produce of the land. We're looking around to see what we know, but fail to see what's new. Listen, this is a word, as I've been praying through this sermon, this is a word for someone tonight. Stop looking for something that doesn't belong in this season. Stop looking for something that doesn't belong in this season. Stop looking for a past comfort. Stop looking for a past relationship. Stop looking for a past strength. Stop looking for a past way of provision and expectation of God, something that you're demanding of God. Stop looking for something that doesn't belong in this season. Stop comparing the circumstances of your present with the circumstances of your past. Sure, don't forget the lessons that you learned in previous seasons. Don't forget the past skills that God has developed in you in the past seasons. But don't expect the same process, the same method of provision in your new season. God wants to show you something new. God wants to provide you with something new. Do you not perceive it? If that makes you a little nervous because, you know, again, it's uncertain. What is it that God wants to show me in this season? Listen, his process may change, but his purposes remain the same. Whatever new thing he brings into your life, it is for his glory and for your good. His processes may change, his provision may change, but his purposes remain the same. God's provision is specific to your season. This is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. In Hebrews 5:12, it talks about, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. In 1 Corinthians 3:2, it talks about, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. Both passages referring to the different seasons in a believer's life, where one season depicts the early stages of Christian life, infancy in the faith, where what is necessary for the sustenance is this milk. It's light things. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's some passages in scripture. It's encouraging things, small steps of faith. everything necessary for an infant Christian. Where the second season mentioned refers to spiritual maturity, bigger prayers, deeper doctrines, larger leaps of faith. All things, bigger responsibilities, bigger ministries, all of these things that we can face in New Horizons as we continue to grow and grow in our walk with God as He takes us from one glory, one state of glory to another. But notice the rebuke from both these passages in Hebrews and in Corinthians. Instead of progressing spiritually in maturity, some are stuck in infancy and requiring just the basics. Instead of progressing in their Christian life, some stay in infancy and never grow to maturity, and they still need milk and not the solid food, not the solid food of the Word of God, of the things of God. Listen, it should be our desire to grow in spiritual maturity, not to settle for the basics, not to settle for things of the past, but to see growth in our walk with God. Don't settle for infancy, grow to maturity. Well, Ian, you say, well, Ian, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, if you look back in Joshua chapter 5 in our passage, it gives a little sort of a practical way of doing this, how we grow in maturity. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna of the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. See, Here's a practical step. Here's a practical step. The produce of the land had to be worked. In the wilderness, manna fell from heaven, right on their laps, literally just all around. You got to get out from the tents in the morning, and there's just food all over the place, manna, bread from heaven, and you just had to collect it. But in this new season, in the promised land, the produce had to be refined. They had to do their due diligence to work the land. It says that they made to make unleavened cakes and parched grain. That talks about a process of diligence that they had to work on it themselves. Maybe you're looking for hope or direction from God's word, but you're not getting it because maybe, you know, that one chapter a day that was good for your past season was good for your past season, but it is not good enough for this season. Maybe, you know, you're looking to grow in your prayer, and maybe in your past season it was okay to just be praying before every meal or be praying before, you know, you go to sleep at night. But in this new season where prayer is so much necessary and is required in the struggle, it's required in whatever you're facing, then maybe praying once a day is not good enough in this season. Maybe this time around you need to work at it. Maybe this time around it's not just going to fall into your lap. Maybe the hope, the strength, the thing that you're asking God for is not just going to fall onto your lap like in the previous season with the manna. Maybe this time around you need to work at it a little. Maybe add another chapter to your readings. Dig a little deeper. Maybe read another devotional on top of what you're reading in Scripture. Maybe listen to a podcast. Do a little something more. You know, the reality is we struggle in these seasons. And sometimes we doubt God's provision because we're praying and we're doing these things and we don't see God meeting our needs. But what are you doing? But what are you doing? Maybe what you're doing to meet with God in the mornings or in the evenings is not enough. Maybe it was okay for the past season, but maybe it's not in this season. You know, back when I was going to school, I used to drive Faye to work every single morning, right? And it was okay, and it was good because, you know, we could build our relationship that way. You know, we're seeing each other every day in the morning, and, you know, I drive her to work because I got classes anyways, right? But now in this season where I'm working every day, and I don't see her every day, I need to do a little something more, don't I? To maintain that relationship, to keep building and pouring into that relationship. So we call every day, right? We talk on the phone every day. We pray on the phone. This we're trying every day, right? All of these things. Because it's not enough. What we did in the past season is not enough to maintain whatever it is that we're pursuing in this season. Do your due diligence in this season. Work with the provision of this season. Don't settle for the provision of the past. God's provision is seasonal. God's provision is seasonal. Let me go to my last point. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. I love this passage. Listen to this. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Here's my last point. So verse number one is God's provision is unconventional. Number two, God's provision is seasonal. And here's my last point. God's provision is positional. God's provision is positional. Scholars have often debated who the identity of this mystery figure here in Joshua chapter 5, known as the commander of the Lord's army. At face value, one can simply read it as some sort of commander from God's heavenly hosts. A messenger of God, maybe because he's a commander of the Lord's army, maybe an archangel. Some scholars even attribute it to the archangel Michael, as he is seen leading the armies of heaven in the book of Revelation chapter 12. But other scholars believe that the identity of this mystery figure is someone of greater importance and value to the narrative of this chapter. And I believe the same. I believe that the identity of this mystery figure at the end of chapter 5 is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ himself, Jesus. Let me quickly point out some of the reasoning to why I believe this is Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. First thing to examine is when the encounter took place. Verse 10 of our passage says, "While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho." So we can gather that this encounter took place right after Passover. Now, Passover was the day of to commemorate the night where the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn children, except those who had their doorposts covered in the blood of a lamb, foreshadowing the death of Christ on the cross and the blood that he would shed so that believers would not have to face death. This encounter with Joshua took place after something that commemorates and foreshadows what Christ would do. Another thing to notice is a description of this mystery figure in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Verse 14 says, and he said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." In Revelation 19, John has a vision of Christ riding on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven with a sword that proceeds from his mouth, representing the word of God. It is also important to make note of what happens next in our passage. It says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" This is important because in other places of scripture where a man falls before an angel to worship the messenger of God, that angel tells him quickly to, "No, get up, don't worship me, worship God." Examples of this, Revelation 19, Revelation 22. Here in our passage, Joshua worships this mystery commander, and the commander simply receives his worship and says the following statement: "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The statement is a parallel statement to that of a statement made by God in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses encounters God at the burning bush. And he was asked by God himself to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Finally, in Joshua chapter 6, the conversation between this mystery figure and Joshua is continued. And the mystery figure is simply referred to as Lord, the same title given to God when Joshua is in conversation with him. All of this to say that I am led to believe that this mystery figure is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. It's a Christophany. A similar Christophany happened with Jacob as he is wrestling with God in physical form, the pre-incarnate Christ, similar to Abraham's visitors back before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, similar to the fourth man in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a Christophany. How is this important to our discussion about God's provision? Why do I need to argue that this figure is Christ himself? Because listen, God's preeminent provision in your life is none other than Jesus Christ himself. There is no greater provision that God can offer in your life than Jesus himself. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory." In who? Christ Jesus. Does this say in your friends? Does this say that he's going to provide every single need that you have through your work? Does this say that he's going to provide whatever you need through this or that? No, it's specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ himself. Oswald Chambers talks about how Christ is both subjectively and objectively the source of God's provision. He not only gives us peace, he not only gives us hope, he not only gives us some sort of way into the unknown and courage and strength and all of these things, but he is our hope. He is our peace. He is God's provision for us. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in who? Christ Jesus. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." This is Jesus himself talking. Jesus is our provision of strength. He is our hope. He is our strength when we enter new horizons. So how is this positional? How is God's provision positional? Notice how this entire scenario worked out. It was only after Joshua and the people of Israel stopped and obeyed God. It was only after they celebrated Passover, a celebration that commemorated that it was necessary for the blood of a lamb to be used as a place of atonement, as a place of sacrifice, so that the angel of death would not take them. A celebration that commemorated and foreshadowed something that Christ would ultimately do. And it was also in that moment where Joshua was walking the boundary lines of Jericho, looking into what would come next, and probably looking and seeking for direction. All of that positioned Joshua in the right place to encounter Christ. All of that positioned Joshua for the provision of God. See, what else happened? Joshua fell down and worshiped this mystery commander. He worshiped God. He worshiped this pre-incarnate Christ. See, the position of our hearts give way to the provision of God. The position of our hearts give way to the provision of God. Because here's the thing, if in your heart you are thinking, "Man, I can do this on my own," If in your heart you are thinking, you know what, I can survive this new horizon on my own. You know, I'm trained enough. I'm skilled enough. I've gone through enough. I'm strong enough. I'm hopeful enough. I'm encouraged enough. All of these things. If in your heart your position is that you are standing before God and saying that you are good enough, you will fail. The position of our hearts, the position of Joshua's heart was in, it was one in humility and obedience towards God's plan and provision for him and the people. What is the position of your heart as you enter into these new horizons? Because pride can come in so easily. Pride can come in so easily, and what we'll learn in a couple of chapters down the road, that at one point the Israelites get prideful and they don't ask God for help, and they get into a pickle of their own. They take on this other nation under them when God told them to destroy every single nation that they come across, and because of it they had to struggle. Pride can get in the way of positioning ourselves before God in humility. What is the position of your hearts? Let's all stand as we close. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Maybe you're here tonight and you're asking God for provision in whatever circumstance or whatever season in your life. But you're expecting him to provide in a way that he provided in the past. And he wants you to see how he is providing a new thing for you in this season. Maybe you're facing some difficulties and some struggles in your life. But it's because you are trying to do it on your own. Because somewhere in the back of your mind, you think that you are good enough to make it through. But in reality, the only reason why you're there in the first place is because God brought you all the way here. The position of our hearts give way to the provision of God. What is the position of your heart before the throne of grace? God's grace. Where Christ died for us, even though we did not deserve it. Where he provided for us in Christ a way to eternal life with him. Where through Christ he provided a way to victory over whatever it is that you might be facing in this season and other seasons to come. Where in Christ he paid the price for your promise. You know, we go back to the title of the sermon tonight, Supply and Demand. And like I said in the beginning, we have a high demand. We have a high demand. But God's supply is much higher. God can and is willing to provide, but not based on our expectations, not based on our plans. He's willing to provide based on his purposes for your will, for his will in your life. God wants to provide according to how he wants to shape you in this season. And maybe you're facing a mountain in your life right now, and you've been praying and praying, God, why don't you remove this mountain? Well, maybe like Paul, he wants you to live in that thorn. He wants you to live with that thorn in your side, so that in your weaknesses he would be glorified, so that in your weaknesses his strength would be made perfect through your life. God's process, God's provision may change in this season, but his purposes will never change. God is for you. He is not against you. and God will help you in whatever struggle, whatever difficulty you may be facing in this season, if only we position ourselves prostrate before Him in worship, humble before Him, declaring as we sing, as we bow our hearts to Him, that we need Him, for only He can provide. So Father God, we come before You tonight, Lord, and You see that we are a needy people, a people with high demands, Lord. But we are trusting in You that You can supply. And Lord God, would You turn our hearts so that our first desire, Lord, that our first desire of Your provision would be Your Son, Jesus Christ. That He is not just a source of hope, a source of strength, a source of encouragement in the season that we are in, but that He is our hope, that He is our strength. God, fix our eyes on Your Son. Fix our hearts on Your Son. Help us want nothing else. Help us trust that You will provide, as You have already provided on the cross of Calvary. God, we trust in You because we know that You are faithful. We trust in You and we say that we love You, Lord God. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.